We have read this evening from the 8th chapter of Luke, the Lord's words in the well-known parable of the sower who went forth to sow. One comes to these passages at times wondering whether there is anything new to say about them, but find that there is always something new as well as old in the treasury of the Lord. I was very interested at Luke's prelude to this parable when he speaks about the people coming together in all the cities and villages through which he passed, where he showed the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now, this is a very special word which we ought not to pass without some notice. Luke might have put it, showing the kingdom of God, or preaching the kingdom of God, but he uses the words preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He uses the adjective, the glad tidings. And it is that which illuminates the whole of the verse, is it not? For we are met here this evening to hear glad tidings, to be made happy and joyful and glad. And if you're not made happy and joyful and glad as a consequence of your visit to this place this evening, I would like it to be assured that it's not the fault of the place, nor even of your poor preacher, who always tries to do his best. But the fault must necessarily be in you if you're not made glad. Because these are the most glorious tidings, the grandest information, the gladdest message that ever the world could hear. That is the message of eternal life. Eternal life. If I were a medical man standing here this evening and you were all members of my clinic, and you were all suffering from some deadly disease that in this country we scarcely even like to name, you were all suffering from cancer, should we say, and I came to you this evening and I said, good news, brothers and sisters, you're not going to die, eternal life. We've got the secret at last. Well, you can imagine how it would spread abroad from this place right throughout this city, right throughout the land. It would stop the war in Vietnam and Cambodia. It would turn the universities inside out. It would transform the whole of the world overnight. Or would it? Because that's what we are in fact proclaiming, eternal life. We're not proclaiming that people won't die, but we're claiming that they will live forever in spite of dying, but only if they take the remedy, only if they listen to the news, only if they grasp the information which is offered. But the trouble is, dear friends, that people are so engrossed with this world and this life and living it out down here below, that although some great medical cure would rouse their enthusiasm, yet the simple proclamation of the glad tidings of eternal life just get nowhere because they're not interested. And how is it that people aren't interested in such glad tidings as this? Well, we can say, without fear of contradiction, they're not interested because they are sinners and they want to remain that way. Now, that is the reason. There's no other reason but that. We couldn't imagine any other reason than that. As yet as certain can be, the churches are deserted and preaching is neglected and Bibles remain unopened upon shelves because of sin. You know, Luke says another thing later on in the chapter. He says in verses 14-15, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. That is, retain it, grasp it, lay hold upon it. Keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. How true that is indeed. When men were poor in England, the chapels were crowded. Now men are wealthy. Oh yes, make no mistake about it, they're wealthy. I'm not wealthy and most of you aren't wealthy. But we're not doing so badly. And there are plenty doing even better so far as income is concerned. And my dustman, the Lord bless him, don't know what I'd do without him. And I don't know what I'd do with him. Yeah, but he's earning a higher salary than ever I hoped to earn. Another gentleman beside, who got the power to vote themselves, to arrange their own salaries. Just think of it, dear friends. Who got the power to say how much money I'm going to get. Well, it's not only the dustman, it's the members of Parliament too. They fix their own salaries, and there's nobody above them except the Queen. And some of them spend their time in criticising how much she's got and whether they ought to cut her purse. In the next breath, in the next week, as has happened only this year, they begin to discuss amongst themselves, to vote amongst themselves. They haven't got enough money, so they're going to have another 3,000 a year, is it, or something like that. I hear that some of our city councillors, not only in Liverpool but around the country, are doing pretty well out of it because of an Act of Parliament was approved some time ago that they should be entitled to their expenses for all the great labours which they put in at the city council. Remarkable labours. Remarkable indeed. Why, the city expenditure goes up year by year. They must be working hard. They're spending more and more and more and more money. And so I suppose they deserve their expenses in view of the fact that they're putting the rates up so high. And now I see some of them are getting a contribution from our rates of over £3,000 a year, in addition to the salary for which they work, for the time that they put in putting our rates up. I'm not complaining, I'm just telling you. This is a remarkable age in which we live. I don't seem to be able to get into the money at all. I think I was born too early into this world. My old profession, when I was glad to receive what was about 500 a year, and it was regarded as pretty good in those days. Well, my journalistic colleagues are getting somewhere around about 5,000 a year now, and all that goes with it. I'll tell you one thing it isn't doing. It is not producing more piety, but less. And the more people get, as a general rule, the less and less they think of the next world. The more their substance increases on this side of the grave, the more the world to come suffers diminution. It gets smaller and smaller and more insignificant than ever. They're choked, says Luke, with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Fancy a man being choked with riches. But it's true, isn't it? And who gets the best of the bargain in the end? One of the richest men in the world, King Faisal of Saudi Arabia. He and his father, their ancestors, spent their time in increasing their families by one means or another, having about 100 wives, each of them. And so the country is full of princes, all of whom have a stake in the family fortunes, which are now greatly increased by the oil that you and I have to use. And so it went on by leaps and bounds. One of the mightiest men in the world he became, did King Faisal. You couldn't estimate what his wealth really was. He had so much that he couldn't spend it. Just think of that. There's nothing to spend it on. He just didn't know what to do with it. And at the height of his power and of his felicity, one of his numerous descendants, or descendants of his father, approaches him with his finger on the concealed trigger and shoots him in the body, and that is the end of him. Well, it is quite likely that most of us here will die quietly in our beds, dear friends. Please God, this will be so, unless the Lord comes first and takes us up without dying into his eternal presence. But we think of the world in all its wickedness, the deceit, the delusion, the illusion, the hallucination of it all. But what matters in this world is what you can get. But the only valuable thing in this world, the only thing of value in this world, is what we've got on this desk this evening. That's it. The Word of God. Supreme value. A copy of it was put into the hands of our Queen when she was crowned. And he who presented it, the Bible, to her, said, "This is the most precious thing which the world affords. Better than the crown, better than the Kohinoor diamond, the largest in the world, set there in all its glittering splendor. Better than all the fine robes, all the wealth which surrounds the great occasion. He who has the Word of God not only in his hand but in his heart and in his affection, lives forever. When all the wealth of this world has moulded away, when all the gold in the world has become rust, they tell us that gold is an element and it cannot rust. Gold is a metal which cannot rust, but James says it can in his epistle. And I believe James, it may be a kind of unholy rust which it requires, which can't be seen with the mortal eye. But oh, how deceptive is gold. The only thing that it can't do is to make a good man out of a bad man. It cannot overcome death. It cannot make any contribution whatever to the real problem of the human race, which is sin. How may I obtain this word? Well, Luke tells us just the same. He said, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Don't throw it away. They bring forth fruit with patience. Oh, surely we could spend a great length of time upon examining such a verse as that. Set all that against the preceding verse. Choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Choked with them. Choked. Strangled with them. Hung by the neck with them. Destroyed with them. Choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Fancy putting cares alongside pleasures and riches. You know what's going on in the world. You know that Luke was using the right word. Choked with pleasures. Strangled with riches. Brought to nothing with those cares and distresses which the riches of this world can never do anything to solve. For there are men amongst the richest in the world, of whom we have heard, who shut themselves up and are not seen and daren't be seen because they have no peace. And they're involved in so many things that their riches have become cares and distresses. They're an albatross hanging round their necks, which is a poetic way of saying that which they thought was worth living for has become the means of their own self-destruction. But that on the good ground. Luke speaks about those who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. An honest and good heart. Well, says somebody, this doesn't sound like the gospel to me. I thought the gospel was for sinners. Now it's speaking that only those with an honest and good heart ever receive the gospel word. Well, both are true. The gospel is for sinners. And there's also no benefit to anybody who hasn't got a good and an honest heart. There's a contradiction here somewhere, isn't there? No, not really. What Luke is saying is just this. That nobody is interested in eternal life unless they're sincere and mean it when they give hearing to the word of God with unmixed attention, concentrating upon this as the main business of life. That's what he means by an honest and sincere and good heart. It means an unmixed heart. It means one who is sincerely desiring everlasting life. And it is certainly true. Whatever analysis we may make of the sinful heart of man, that unless we mean it and wholeheartedly desire it, we shall come short of the eternal riches which never pass away. Our sense of values. Do you remember the time, dear brother, dear sister, when you were first brought to the Saviour? Remember that night when perhaps you fought with yourself and fought against the thoughts rising in your heart, or fought with your doubts, that I don't know which way to turn. I wish I knew whether it was true or not. And if it is true, I fear the effect it might have upon me. There is something which pulls me on to yonder light, and something which drags me down to that ditch from which my feet would fain depart. Until at last, by the grace of God, you say, all or nothing. My God, I come to thee in Christ Jesus. All or nothing. I want eternal life. And with singleness of heart. Without that singleness of heart, you cannot come to Christ. You cannot receive from him. With singleness of heart, you bow before him. Say, Lord, save this poor sinner. I have heard the glad tidings. I believe the word which is spoken. I don't know what the future holds. I am fearful regarding the effect which thy truth may have upon me, upon my prospects and everything else. But here goes. For good or ill, I turn my back upon the world and all that it contains. All its allurements, all its deceits, all its promises, and I will have the eternal riches. Like Bunyan's pilgrim when he fled from the city of destruction with his fingers in his ears that he might not hear the voices that would pull him back, and simply ran on his way crying, eternal life, eternal life. That's what he wanted. That's what I wanted. That's what others here wanted. What some of us might be wanting tonight. Well, it's yours. The gift of God is eternal life. But make sure out of what sort of a heart you inquire after it. Those who out of a good, an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. I will not let this word go, you say. I will take it unto myself. It is a word about Christ. It's a word about Calvary. It's a word about the blood that was shed. It's a word about my God who came down from heaven to earth. That by this means and by this means alone, through his death, I might live eternally. And now I know that there's one thing I have to do, and that is come, come, come to the Saviour. Come means believe. And come means repent. Come means leaving all behind. You cannot come to Christ and retain any weight or load of this world. You bring only your sins and yourself. You cast both at his feet, yourself and your sins, and say, O Lord, in thy grace and mercy, receive this poor sinner who now believes and trusts in thee. And you go away and you keep that word. You hold fast to it. Satan will try to deprive you of it. He'll try to persuade you it's all a lie, it's all a mistake. After all, there are very few people who come this way. Think of all the millions of people in the earth who are going in the worldly way, the way of pleasure and whatever else it might be. Am I to believe that only the few are right and the many are wrong? Yes, indeed, friend. That's what you've got to believe, because that's what the Lord himself said. Strait is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because broad is the gate and the way which leadeth unto death, and many there be which go in thereat. Are you amongst the few or the many? Also, many people are hindered by this. They think, well, religion's coming to nothing. The churches are empty and everything has changed over. After all, the majority must be right. In this world, dear friends, neither in religion nor in politics is the majority ever right. Search through history and you'll find that to be the case. For the majority is always made up of people who do the least thinking. It is only the few who make the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I don't understand. Christ died for all the world and he died for sin. So few seem to be interested. Well, that's what he himself said. But make no mistake about it, that there is no census taken in this world of those who come to eternal life. We have no means of knowing how many they are. We just don't know. We don't even know everybody in this congregation. And there were the 5,000 here, all singing the praises of God. Happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Half of them, or more than half of them, might not know what they're singing. We have no means of knowing. Their names are written in heaven, not on the church roll. We're told in the scriptures, it's only as our names are written in the Lamb's book of life that we are down for eternal life and sure to receive it. And no one has access to that book but God himself, who wrote it. And there isn't a book in heaven anyway. The book is his knowledge of his own. That is the book. That is the Lamb's book of life in heaven. It is his knowledge of who are his. He knows them all. He knows his sheep and calls them all by name. Though there might be an immense flock running into millions upon millions, yet he knows every face, every life history, every detail. He knows my name. Just as much as he knows his own name. And so we have no means of knowing. Only he knows how many. And the churches may be empty. Maybe some years ago they were full of a lot of people who weren't converted anyway. Not but what we'd sooner see the churches full than empty. But even in our own country, forsaken as we are to some extent by God's grace, because we have first forsaken our God and his word, even in our own country, there are more than you know and more than I can think who know the Lord, who are known of him. No, God doesn't deal with majorities anyway. He deals with qualities. He deals with the honest and good heart that retains and keeps his word, gives itself to it and all that it possesses. I want the word of God. I cannot live without it. No truer word was ever spoken. For there is no life apart from the Word. What, just by reading the Bible can I have life? No, no, no. The Word of God doesn't come to you quite like that. You can read the Bible without understanding it, without even being interested in understanding it. But the Word of God is that which comes forth from this book of truth, and from no other source but that, because God is in it, and it comes direct from His mind, from His wisdom, from His eternal Word, of which this is the written Word, as infallible as the eternal Word, because the two are one. It comes forth in all its life-giving power. Truth is the most valuable commodity upon earth. Oh, let me know the truth and not the lie. Let me have light and not darkness. Let me have truth and not error. To know the truth, because the truth makes you free. And the truth is that the Lord Jesus died for sinful men, that His blood was shed for sinners, and that He rose again from the dead in a life which shall never pass away, a life which is eternal, that He might impart this gift unto you. Is not this therefore glad tidings? Isn't this the gladdest of all tidings, that someone on this very earth, on the page of history, human history, has broken the bands of death, by dying has defied and slain death, and by rising from the dead has trampled death under His feet, and can give eternal life, imperishable life, immortality, life eternal, to those who come to Him with an honest and good heart, an unmixed heart, desiring to know, looking for salvation, deliverance from sin and the burden of condemnation. It is yours, dear friend, yours. Think of it. Cling to it. Take hold of it. As Paul said to Timothy, to lay hold on eternal life. And you do that by faith. Oh, may God grant unto you that faith. And if you feel you haven't got it, well, ask for it. Pray for it. Go down on your knees tonight and say, oh Lord, save me. Save me. Open my eyes that everything may become clear to me. And go on persevering to bring forth fruit with patience. That is, you need patience. The best gifts in this world don't always come all at once, just at the first time of asking. But you go on asking, go on seeking, until the door is opened for you, and you enter in and you find rest and peace at last. May God bless us all and help us for His name's sake. Now we're going to sing 860. I know Thy hand upholdeth me, my Saviour and my God, and step by step I'll follow Thee where'er Thy feet have trod. 860.